Good morning. We're so glad you could join us this morning on TGC Online. If you need a copy of the bulletin, you can download it at our website via the link MyTGC. That's where we'll be this morning. This morning we'll be looking at Acts chapter 9, and the title of the sermon is Life Interrupted. All of us have had our lives greatly interrupted by this virus, and scripture can speak to that as well, which is why we're looking at Acts chapter 9 this morning. So if your Bible, you could turn there, or you can swipe there on your smart device. I learned early on in my life that I hate being interrupted. During college and grad school, I would have friends that would invite me to go study with them in the library. And inevitably, this would happen, whether it was the library or Barnes & Noble or the coffee shop. I would go with the intent on getting things done, on being productive. But inevitably, when you get a group of friends together and you study together, the social chatter would constantly intermingle with the studying. You would read one page and then go into a conversation, read another page, and then someone has a question about their assignment. Now, some people, they thrive in these kinds of situations. And these were the kinds of people that made my life a living nightmare. Now, in hindsight, I think the only reason I went was so that I could feel better about myself. I would look at them talk and feel really good about myself, thinking about how much more work I was doing than them. So for the sake of my pride, I kept going to these public places to study. Now, in my mind, there were very few things that was actually worth interrupting my work over. My study time was supposed to be about me, my objectives, my goals, my grade. So anything that deterred me from doing that was something of an uninvited nuisance. Now, for many of us, myself included, these past few weeks, COVID-19 has been a huge uninvited nuisance. Whether it's lost opportunities, the mental strain of being coped at home, the economic loss of a job or major assets, the social impact of isolation, this virus has interrupted all of our lives in various ways. And we can be so caught up in how our lives have changed and grieving about our loss that we forget to ask a very crucial question. And that question is, what if our lives needed some interruption? What if we needed to be distracted from our work, from our goals, from our objectives, our plans, the things that have been the focus of our attention? And therein lies the opportunity of this horrible pandemic. Maybe our lives needed to be interrupted so that we can finally refocus on the right things. As we look at Acts chapter 9 today, we're going to see that God interrupts our lives to reveal to us truth. God interrupts our lives to reveal truth. In this story, as Saul encounters the risen Christ post-Easter, he is also interrupted dead in his tracks. He had things to do. He had things he wanted to achieve. But something happened to him. Now, two truths were revealed to Saul when Jesus drastically interrupted his life on the road to Damascus. And I think there's a lot we can learn from this story, especially at the time in which we are experiencing now. Take a look at Acts chapter 9. We'll be going from verses 1 to 19. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, Why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by his hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to a street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me before we delve deeper into this text this morning together? God, in the midst of great interruption, we come to you acknowledging our limitedness as human beings, that there's so little in this life we actually can control. And so, Lord, we invite you to speak truth to us at this time, as we feel like our worlds and the world that we live in continues to spiral into chaos and uncertainty. Help our feet to be found on the solid, risen Savior, the rock which is ours, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray for open eyes, open ears, open hearts to hear what you have to say to us this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Two truths were revealed to Saul in this encounter with the risen Savior. The first truth that he encountered was the need to reevaluate his life. We see that in the beginning of this narrative from verses 1 through 9. Because when God interrupted Saul's life, his entire life was called into question. Everything that he had worked towards, everything that he thought was important, was all of a sudden thrown into the air, as God intervened and interjected, quite annoyingly, into Saul's life. We see from verses 1 through 2 that Saul was focused on his life as a Pharisee, as a religious elite. He sought the high priest to get letters to persecute Christians because in his mind, he thought this was doing God a favor. And he knew the more he worked towards this end, the more people would think that he was righteous. This was Saul's idea of climbing the corporate ladder. The more I persecute, the more I will advance, the more people will notice me. And we know from Philippians chapter 3 that Saul was very good at his work. This was his own words, that he was a Jew of Jews. That there was nothing in his life that could be considered unrighteous. and that his entire life work was spent on one thing, proving that he is worthy, proving that he is able to earn God's approval and grace. But look at what is emphasized by the author of this passage, Luke, in verse 3. Now, as Saul went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. This is the same kind of language that Luke used to describe the birth of Jesus unto Mary. Suddenly, this great light, suddenly the hosts of heaven came. A grand intrusion on what Saul was doing. And now from here on out, Saul becomes a passive character in this narrative. He is led by the hand. He hears a voice. He sees a vision and waits for Ananias. Once Saul was blinded, in verse 4, he perhaps says the only thing that was worth noting in a very, very long time. He fell to the ground. He heard Jesus' voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you working against me?" This great interruption. And though he is physically blinded, Saul asks an important question. Who are you, Lord? He loses his physical sight, but spiritually he begins to see. And that is a question that is worth asking in our own hearts today. As our schedules are interrupted, as the things that we thought were a steady and firm foundation, the things that we have built our lives in, are called into question, will we too look to Christ, asking, "Lord, who are you?" There's a myth of this man who was building a ladder. He lived in a city where there were many, many great towers. And he heard from someone that on top of one of these ladders laid a great treasure. And this treasure would be enough to feed him and his entire family for a lifetime. So this man gathered the finest resources. He sold everything he had, and he began to build this ladder. In his mind, he thought to himself, "I must get this treasure for the good of myself and my family." One day passed, 2 days, 3 days. His friends come to try to interrupt him. They say to him, "Are you sure this is the actual tower?" But he hears nothing. He is too focused on this goal. 4 days, 5 days, 6 days later, another person comes to him and says, "Your home is crumbling. Your family is about to be left homeless and destitute." But this man heard nothing. All he can see was this ladder. Few days forward, his family members have left, and yet he continues to engineer and build this ladder. This myth ends with this man reaching the top of the tower, only to find that it was the wrong one. He loses everything, his family, his home, the things that he was building up towards, he has ironically lost. And all that is left behind of his legacy is a well-engineered ladder. He loses the ends for the means because he refused to be interrupted. Don't miss out on the hidden blessing of interruption. Maybe your life was built on something that was promised to be worth your time. Maybe the hopes and aspirations that you had were not really worth building up to. And this pandemic has shown us what really matters. Are we building towards the right goal? Now, this divine interruption causes Saul to be temporarily blinded. How Luke describes this event, particularly in verse 7, was that this was not just a mystical experience for Saul. This was something that happened in the physical world. The soldiers that were around Paul heard a voice, but they could not see anything. They too were unable to be interrupted. They too could not see the truth that laid before them spiritually. You see, for Saul, knowing this truth came at a great cost. The cost of physical sight. But this was also precisely the time when Saul began to spiritually see the painful truths of his action, knowing that he had spent his entire life building a ladder up to the wrong tower. That would be horrible to admit. Taking a look at your life and asking yourself the question, was it really worth it? And God saying, no, it wasn't. It's time for you to get down and start over. You see, Saul's life as a Pharisee was intended to please God, to earn his approval, but the painful truth is that he could do neither. And this crisis revealed to Saul the truth of what was really there all along, that his heart was imprisoned, trying to earn God's grace. Because grace is never earned, it is given and received. Verse 9 tells us that while Saul experienced physical blindness for 3 days, he saw the painful truth he needed to see. Implicit in this text is the fact that Saul at this time became a Christian. He was without sight. He neither ate nor drank as a sign of repentance. Coming to grips, knowing that he had spent his life working against God rather than for him. Crisis has the ability to reveal what has always been beneath the surface in our lives. On March 6, 2020, Business Insider published an article highlighting the rise of marital conflict and filing for divorce in Xi'an, China, due to the shelter in place. Now, it's not as if all of a sudden, because men and women were stuck in the same room together, that they found things to argue about. It was the fact that they were stuck in the room together and all the things that they had shoved under the surface, hid under the carpet or the rug, all that starts to surface because you have nowhere else to go. You have to come face to face with reality that your marriage was not strong to begin with. Avoidance is no longer an option, and the painful truth is revealed. You see, this has also affected our families as well. Perhaps the pain that we feel while sheltering in place is revealing to us painful truths that we need to see about our marriage, about our family relationships, and about ourselves. Man, I'm an annoying person. I thought I knew that before. But after spending so many days with my wife at home, I am convinced I am quite annoying. And guess what? So are you. All of us are. Why? Because we're sinful people. And that is the painful reality. Before looking at each other within our homes with an eye for accusation, can we stop and look at ourselves? What is God revealing about me? Do not lose this opportunity. Do not close your eyes to the painful truths, to the reality that God might be showing you during this time of crisis. The first truth revealed to Saul in this narrative is the need to reevaluate himself. The second truth revealed to Saul in the latter half of this narrative is the need to reveal those around you. You see, not only was Saul's life drastically interrupted by God, but God was also working through Ananias' life. We are told by Luke in verse 10 that Ananias was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, very likely one of the people that Saul had intended to come to Damascus to put into prison. Now, notice what is very strange here. This narrative could have just ended at verse 9. God could have said, you know, Saul, you look very sorry. You look like you know a lot about your desperate need of a Savior. Now you know a lot about your sin. Bam, you're healed. So why this whole shindig with Ananias? Why bring another person into this picture? And the likely answer here is to prove something to Ananias, to prove something to Saul, and to prove something to the Christian community, us. And it's the fact that God will use who he will use. That the only prerequisite, the only qualification to be used by God is God himself. That if he chooses you, he has chosen you. Verse 15, God describes Saul as my chosen instrument. Now, this was a great interruption to Ananias' life as well. Maybe he was playing Animal Crossing at home while he was waiting for this whole persecution thing to be over. Maybe he was streaming tons of YouTube videos. Maybe he was brushing up on his gardening skills. And all of a sudden, God calls him and says, hey, go to the person that you are most scared of because I've chosen him, and I'm going to use you to speak truth into his life. I don't know about you, but Animal Crossing sounds a lot better to me. It's like going to, like, a, I don't know, Kim Jong-un and being like, the Lord has blessed you, my brother. I'm going to pray for you. That's scary stuff, man. And yet that is exactly what God calls Ananias to do. I bet you that Saul was thinking about this moment when he wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1, calling himself the chief of sinners. When he came to the painful awareness that he was actually working against God his entire life. That he needed community to come around him. He needed the church to remind him of who he is and what God has planned for him to do. And yet for so many of us, church has become optional. Not just the four walls of a building church, but the community that is behind church. That we have fooled ourselves into thinking that all we need is the Bible and lots of intense prayer, both of which are really good things, but negating the fact that God uses other brothers and sisters to speak truth into our lives as well. What does faith look like when, quote unquote, going to church isn't part of it? I remember in high school when a lot of people would ask me, are you a Christian? And my answer was, well, I go to church on Sundays. I also go to youth group on Friday nights. That must make me a Christian, right? Well, guess what? With COVID-19, that is no longer a viable answer. You can no longer go to church. You can join us on Facebook Live. We're so glad you're here. But your faith has to be more than watching a live stream on Sunday morning. But for many of us, we come physically to this place with that same kind of attitude. Let me watch, and then I'll go my way. The church now, every church, not just TGC, every single church has been stripped down to its bare essentials. No more Easter egg hunts, no more bounce houses or light shows or fog machines or Instagrammable scenes in the foyer for you to take with your family post-service, hashtag Easter Sunday, hashtag too blessed to be stressed. The painful reality revealed by COVID-19 is that we perhaps have made pastors and church leaders responsible for our faith and the faith of our families. We've exchanged God's high calling to be His chosen instruments for comfortable, spiritually cushy lives where all we do is watch. For those of you who are parents, no, your kids are watching you too. What will they see as a definition of a disciple of Christ? One who watches or something more? What does faith look like for you when you and your family, when faith for you and your family has to extend beyond going to church and doing church things? Faith is so much deeper than that. It is built on an internal relationship with Christ. It is knowing Him, and it starts with that pivotal question that Saul asks, Lord, who are You? Do I really know You? Do I really know the plan that You have for me? Do I really know how You see me? Or have I exchanged Your truth for my lies? As we continue through this pandemic, I want to offer a resource for you that should pop up for you on the link below. And it's from Focus on the Family. They have published a series of resources that are very practical and very helpful. I even think there's some like coloring sheets for your kids on there somewhere. And our AV tech team is going to be posting that link on our live chat as well. So you can simply click on the hyperlink there. But I want to encourage you, how will you intertwine faith into your daily life? Living. How does your faith inform how you and your family operate and see one another and extend grace to one another? Because if Saul called himself the chief of sinners, I can't help but wonder what that makes you and I. Are we willing to have grace on ourselves? And if we are we willing to have grace on those around us? The fact that God involves Ananias and by extension the rest of the church community shows to Saul that his confession of faith is essential to his development of his relationship with Christ and his relationship with one another as a community. That this was not just something that Saul was going to do, go to church, but that this community would be behind him in the formation of how he thought about himself as a child of God. We've relied so heavily on church programs, church leaders, and pastors to tell us that truth. Now is the time for us to speak that truth into the lives of our family members. Now is the time for us to speak that truth into those around us, reminding one another of our identity in Jesus. That we are sinners saved by grace, that there is nothing we could have earned or merited for his forgiveness. And so we too ought to forgive one another. You see, only through this drastic interruption did Ananias become aware of how essential the Christian community was in forming Saul. And as the church is stripped of all its bells and whistles, my hope and prayer is that that is the same effect it has on us as a community together, to remind us of what the essential core is that makes us church. And it is the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we live with a hope that cannot be fathomed and understood by the rest of the world, because our treasure does not lay here. Because our identity is not formed from within ourselves, but told to us by our Heavenly Father. That we are called sons and daughters not because we have earned it, but because he is graceful and forgiving. God has drastically interrupted our lives by allowing this pandemic to occur, and it is time for us to open our eyes to the painful truths that we need to see. And though painful it might be, the promise is that there is healing in the end. There is opportunity in crisis, but it is our responsibility to open our spiritual eyes to see what it is that God might be teaching us, because God interrupts our lives to reveal truth. What is really beneath the surface? Between our family relationships, between how I've seen my own life, between how I've seen my neighbors. What is the truth that underlies? Would you pray with me as we end our time together? Lord, as we encounter this text, Lord, I pray that we would encounter you. There are so many different kinds of people watching this right now. And yet, Lord, it is the same voice that is speaking to each and every one of them. Lord, you are trying to interrupt our lives that we might ask the question, who are you, Lord? Because so many of us have thought we have known things about you. And yet, Lord, so few of us actually know you. We pray that we might know you, God. That we might know your forgiveness, that we might know your truth, that we might know the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to resurrect that which was dead and bring it into new life. Lord, you have called every single one of us who is hearing this message now. You have invited us to deeper relationship with you, saying, will you be my chosen instrument? Will you live for something so much more? And our prayer today, Lord, is that we might open our spiritual eyes and say yes to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.